Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Paul, in context here of Ephesians 4 and 5, has been telling us to make sure that our relationships with other Christians are godly relationships, that we are saying godly things, having godly behavior and attitudes. And certainly there is no more important relationship that I can think of between two Christians than between husband and wife. And so this morning we will be going from verse 21 all the way through to the end of chapter 5 when Paul addresses this relationship about husbands and wives. Now, although a lot of husbands like to start at verse 22, we are actually starting at verse 21, which says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Be subject, or as some of your Bibles use the word submit. Submit and subject, same word there. The Greek word literally means to cooperate by placing yourself lower. To cooperate by placing yourself lower. To submit to someone or to be subject to them is to bring cooperation into the relationship by setting yourself lower, by exalting the other person. Now, although this seems to carry an attitude with it among many people in marriage, the fact is that this is how peace is made. In any relationship, whether it's two friends, whether it's two neighbors, whether it's two people at a company, whether it's a husband and wife, doesn't matter. In any relationship, it is inevitable that there will be a lack of unity on some point. There will be a philosophical disagreement. There will be a disagreement or a conflict about which way to approach a problem or how to pursue a certain goal or how to arrive at a certain end point. There will be differences. And in any relationship, regardless of whether we're talking about husbands and wives or neighbors or friends or whatever relationship you're in, somebody has to place themselves lower. Now, they don't have to place themselves lower every single time. But, you know, if you're partnered together on a project at work, you find that when there's disagreement, somebody has to say, okay, let's do it your way. And hopefully the next time the other person will say, well, this time let's do it your way. Inevitably, somebody has to submit. Somebody has to be subject to the other person to cooperate by placing themselves lower so that there we can continue on. Otherwise, we hit a brick wall, we come to an impasse, and there is no way to continue unless somebody says, well, I'll be subject, I will submit. Otherwise, it results in conflict. Now, it is important to realize that submission or subjection, whichever word you prefer, it has nothing to do with who is the most qualified to make that decision. It has nothing to do with who is most qualified to make that decision. We, of course, in any relationship, hope that the other person will recognize our superior intellect, our great ability to discern far above your ability to discern. But the fact is that submission and subjection doesn't have anything to do with who is more qualified to make this decision or come to this conclusion, because the fact is, all through the Bible, when we see this word used, it's actually very frequently used in the sense of somebody who is superior making themselves subject. For example, you remember Jesus at the age of 12. Far more wisdom than any of the rabbis, any of the teachers, the elders, the scribes, the priests in those days, far more intelligence and intellect and wisdom than any religious leader on the planet, as he was amazing them with his questions and his answers. And yet, although they were had certainly had more wisdom than Joseph and Mary would, as common, everyday, ordinary Jewish folk, the Bible says very clearly that in Luke 2:51 that although he had more wisdom than them, he continued in subjection to his parents. Mary and Joseph were not more qualified to have the authority in Jesus' lives, and yet he willingly submitted himself to them. He had more wisdom than them, and yet he was in subjection to them. Now, certainly, if you've lived only a few years or if you've lived many years, you have encountered the fact that many, if not most, governmental decisions seem to be, well, shall we say, moronic. They tend to, we say, where is the wisdom in this? Where was the discernment? Were there so many lobbyists that they completely lost all common sense? What is the nature of this decision? What is the purpose of this law or this ruling? This makes no sense at all. And yet, the Bible says very clearly, once again, let every person be in subjection. Same word, submission, subjection. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. And there's no qualifier on that. There's no, as long as they're making a godly decision or as long as they're not being silly about it. No, it says every person. Let them be in subjection. Again, we see the precedent set that it doesn't have anything to do with their qualification other than the fact that the Bible says, look, be in submission or subjection to them. And certainly, you've had a job where you saw a manager or a business owner or somebody in the ladder of authority above you make a decision without knowledge. Certainly, you've seen somebody who was an authority over you at work come to a conclusion that was just plain wrong. And yet, once again, the Bible says that we are to be subject. The command is, in Titus 2:9, that we urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. In everything. To be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Certainly, you are allowed to bring forth certain facts, and yet not to be argumentative and to be submissive in everything. So again, as we see over and over and over again in the Bible, submission and subjection, they do not have anything to do with who is more qualified, but simply because we're called to be in subjection to one another. Now, husbands and wives, submission to one another is not, or to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, it doesn't have anything to do with who's right. Who has more information in the conflict? No, in fact, out of reverence or fear for Christ, we're to be subject to one another, to be submitting to one another. It's not an issue of I'm right and you're wrong, so just submit. What it is, it's an issue of peace. First of all, having peace with God, knowing that the command is to be subject to one another, and we should certainly be fearful if we're not being subject to one another. But it's also an issue of peace. For you remember back in Ephesians 4, just taking a page to the left and seeing in verses 2 and 3 that the way our Christian relationships, especially husband and wives, are supposed to be is with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another or forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how our relationships are supposed to be. Certainly in marriage this applies, and we want to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's not an issue of who's right. And husbands, wives, the question we really need to ask ourselves is winning the argument more important than keeping peace? Is winning the argument really more important than keeping peace? Is getting your way worth losing unity in your marriage? Is getting your way really worth losing unity in your marriage? You see, if we're asking these questions, we're not pursuing our own agenda. We're not pushing for our own will, our own way. But in fact, we're being in subjection. We're being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ, to keep peace, to be subject to one another. Now he gets specific, and he gives wives the next three verses here. This isn't going to win me any popularity contests, but I'm going to read it anyway. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, Again, that word everything makes a lot of people upset, but it's there in the Greek. You can look up the manuscripts if you want. In any relationship, somebody has to have the final say, the authority. And whether it's, again, bosses and employees or husbands and wives, there are going to be times when neither person is willing to step down from the I'm right. Neither person is going to acquiesce and say, you know what, I think your way is better, or I think we ought to go your way. And when neither person is willing to be subject, there has to be a final say. In anything, from the president on down, the fact is the president surrounds himself with very knowledgeable advisors, we hope, in any administration. And as all these opinions are coming in, somebody, in this case he, has to make a final decision. Otherwise, no decision will ever be made. Here are the different opinions. Now somebody has to come to a conclusion. Managers, if you are at work and you work as a manager, you know that right or wrong, a decision has to be made right now very frequently. And you know that because you've been given the authority, you make that decision based on the knowledge that you have, and right or wrong, you're the one accountable for it. Now, if an employee goes out from underneath that authority and says, well, my manager is not making this decision, he's a fool, I'm going to go ahead and make it for him, you know that that's going to get that person fired because there are lines of authority that are established. Somebody has to have the final say. Now, God has established the husband in the marriage relationship as the one with the final authority, as yes, we're to be subject to one another. Ultimately, wives, it says, be subject to your own husband, not because he is smarter. No, he's proven that not to be the fact, hasn't he? I'm speaking of my own marriage primarily. He has not proven himself to be smarter. He has not proven himself to be more spiritual, has he? He has not proven himself to have greater discernment. No. But in fact, God placing the husband in the authority position in the husband-wife relationship has nothing to do with your husband, ladies. Has nothing to do with your husband. Has everything to do with your ancestor Adam. God based this on the order of creation. And that is something, regardless of how many women's liberation movements there might be, regardless of how many rights women in society have, the right to vote and the right to earn comparable salaries and the right to play football if they want to, regardless of how many advances we make in the equality of the woman's place, it will never change the order of creation, so it will never change the marriage authority relationship. Certainly in society, we should have seen these changes a long time ago. We should have seen, as soon as men began to vote, we should have seen women have the right to vote. As soon as men became citizens, so should women. As soon as men had the right to work, so should women. But in the marriage relationship, wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So they ought to be subject to their husbands in everything, it says. It's because of the order of creation. I base that on several times in the Bible when this is addressed. It's pointed out to you. You can write down 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, because man does not originate from woman, woman originated from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Again, as we say that, I want to balance that with the biblical truth of we are all created equal. In regards to our relationship with God, we are all equal. The Bible, the same guy who wrote, wives, submit to your husbands, also wrote, there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The man does not have a superior salvation. The man does not have a better place in heaven. No, it's just that the man has been given the final authority in the marriage relationship based on the order of creation. Is that fair? Well, I don't know. God probably has his reasons. I know that it never seemed fair to me when I read in the Bible that the firstborn son was exalted above the other sons. Why should they be punished because they were born second? I don't know. Why should they receive a double portion? Why should they get the blessing of carrying on the family name, getting a double inheritance, retaining ownership of the land of the inheritance? Why? Doesn't seem fair, does it? Because God said so. And in any relationship, in any authority that God has defined, we can either question it to our graves and say, this isn't fair, or we can say, okay, God. The fact is, when the Lord appointed the priesthood, he said the tribe of Levi, that's where the priesthood's going to come from. Well, Lord, I would say, you know, there are some really godly people in the other tribes. Certainly from the tribe of Manasseh, I met a godly guy. I think that he would be a great minister for you. These other guys from the tribe of Judah, a certain guy named Jesus comes to mind. Aren't there godly people that should qualify for the temple priesthood? God says, I've chosen the tribe of Levi. I say, but there were some really bad apples in the tribe of Levi. Frankly, Lord, I mean, Aaron was your first choice as high priest. Remember, he was the guy that made the golden calf and said, everybody threw their rings into the fire and out came this calf. I don't know where it came from. He's not really the most honest guy. He doesn't own up to his own responsibilities. And then his sons, Nadab and Abihu, or Nadab and Abihu, they were certainly bad apples and you had to judge them. Lord, couldn't we talk about this? And the Lord says, I have appointed the tribe of Levi, and you can question it and rebel, or you can submit to my authority because I am above you. You know what? People did question. People did refuse to submit. There was a guy from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel. When he decided, priesthood, shmeesthood, and he said, well, I've got to offer up this sacrifice so that we win this war. What happened? God judged him. God judged him. And when God appointed Moses, Moses was a hothead. Moses was not eloquent of speech. As a matter of fact, Moses, it was rumored, had a criminal record. And yet God appointed Moses to be the leader over all of Israel and appointed 250 elders or leaders along with him to judge and to be the leadership over the nation of Israel. Not everybody was happy with that. As a matter of fact, nobody was happy with that. And when a man named Korah stood up and said, you know what? We think that you've put yourself in this position. You're not qualified for this. As a matter of fact, he said, all the congregation are holy. Everybody's holy. God's delivered us all. God has called us all. We're called Israel, governed by God. And yet you've put yourself in this position. All the congregation is holy. Every one of them, he said in Numbers 16. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? It's only right, he was saying. You're no more qualified to be our authority than I am or than anybody else. But see, it didn't have anything to do with Moses or the leadership. It had everything to do with the fact that God sovereignly appointed them. Look, they're the authority. Deal with it. And when Korah refused to deal with it, when he refused to submit and to be in subjection, the ground opened up, and Korah and everybody who followed him were swallowed alive into hell. God judges when we do not obey his lines of authority. All the lines of authority, not just the husband and wife relationship, but all of them. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 say that all authority on earth has been established by God. And when you refuse to be in subjection to those authorities, you're opposing the ordinance of God and you will be judged for rebellion. Wow, that's scary stuff. Now, wives, when you learn that it's not because of who your husband is, but because who God is, when it's not because he is more qualified, but simply because man was created before woman and woman was created to be the helpmate of man, when you come to grips with that and refuse to rebel against it, because let's face it, our natural tendency is to rebel against authority. Every generation, the teenagers and the college-age students stand up against the injustice of authority. Is it because they're smarter than any generation to come before? No, it's because they have not aged and come to the conclusion that, you know what? Submission is better than rebellion. For God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And he judges those who rebel against God-given authority. Wives, when you refuse to submit to the authority that God has placed there, you don't just bring judgment upon yourself for rebellion, but in fact, you bring blasphemy to the Word of God. That's what the Bible says very, very clearly. And if you jot this down, Titus 2:5 says that wives are to be subject to their own husbands so that the Word of God may not be dishonored. The Greek word for dishonored there is blasphemeo. So that the Word of God is not blasphemed. You see, if you say, this is the year 2002, I had to think about that for a second. This is the year 2002. I'm not going to be subject to this patriarchal, archaic system conceived by Neanderthals. I am a woman. I am every bit as smart. Let's admit it. I'm smarter. I'm more spiritual. I'm more discerning than my husband. I am not going to be in submission to him. When people see that, what they see you doing is they see you tearing pages out of the Bible. And the Word of God is dishonored. Literally, it's blasphemed. Now, if in spite of the fact, though, wives, if in spite of the fact that your husband does not deserve to be submitted to, because let's admit it, he doesn't. If it were not for the Word of God saying this, nobody in their right mind would say, well, let's let the husband make the decisions. Nobody but a husband would say that. And the more I live, the more I say, yeah, I'd really rather let my wife make the decisions. They usually go better. If in spite of the fact that your husband does not deserve your submission, if you do anyway, if you say, you know what, I'm going to submit. I'm going to esteem you higher than I esteem myself. I'm going to give you the final word on this. I've made my opinion known, you've made your opinion known, and now I'm going to let you decide. When you do this, then even if he's ungodly, again, even because he's ungodly, because he is, if you do that in spite of the fact that he is ungodly, in spite of the fact that you know better, in spite of the fact that you know this is going to get you in a whole lot of trouble because his decisions are almost always wrong, if you submit in spite of all that stuff, what you're doing is you're freeing God's hand to work on him. It's the same as I used earlier, the example of the manager and the employee. It's the manager who's been given the authority. The manager makes the decisions. If the employee makes the decision circumventing the manager, oh, the decision might be right. It might be better. But because he has stepped out of that line of authority and gone over the head of the manager, he's going to be judged. He's going to be fired or written up. And the manager does not have the opportunity to grow through his mistakes. The manager does not have the opportunity to perform the job function that he's been hired to do, regardless of how qualified or unqualified he is. Now, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, you notice that. This is where it ties in with that word everything at the bottom of verse 24. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Wives, I'll tell you what, I have attributed most of my Christian growth over the last 12 years. My 12th anniversary is next Sunday. And I attribute most of my Christian growth over the last 12 years to the fact that in spite of my frequent stupidity, and my frequent thick-headedness and my moronic decisions, in spite of that fact that my wife has submitted, by and large, without complaint, to many of my decisions, freeing God's hand to thump my head. And that's a fact. And that's honesty, as pure and simple as I can make it. If I am the authority over my wife, and my wife goes over me, God's hand is not free to thump my head. But in fact, she would be judged for rebellion and brings blasphemy to the Word of God. But if she allows me to be the authority in that line, Christ directly in line with me, the big hand comes down and goes boom, on my head. And I go, oh, gee, I guess I should have prayed about that decision before I made it. I guess I should have listened to the godly wife that God gave me. I guess I should have spent a little more time in the Word before I decided to go that way. You see, I've learned that. And over the last 12 years, I've learned it more and more and more and more. My wife would allow me to make a decision in fear, and God would judge me for it. My wife would allow me to make a decision in the flesh, and without complaining, she would just commit herself to prayer. And God would judge me and bring about the situation where I had to admit, I was wrong, I repented, and I've learned from my mistakes. But if she spent the last 12 years going over my head instead of God's thump mark, I would have her footprints. I would not have grown in Christ as I have. I did not do anything to deserve her submission. Nothing. She has proven time and again to be more godly than me, to be more discerning than me, to be smarter than me, to be more observant than me. And yet, out of reverence for God and the fear of God, she's allowed me to grow. She freed God's hand to cause me to grow. And grow I have. I'm not the same person as I was a dozen years ago. And you know what? Neither is she, because through that submission to the Lord, consequently submission to me, she has become so much more godly. We've both become more godly. Whereas, again, if the wife goes over the husband's head in authority, she becomes less godly because she's asserting an ungodly position. She causes the Word of God to be blasphemed. She practices rebellion, justifying it in spiritual terms. So she's not growing. She's going backwards. The husband never gets a chance to grow, and he's going backwards. You see, it's not a big patriarchal system of men are better than women. Quite the contrary. If God had established it the other way, I think that by and large, men are so spiritually moronic that we would not get it right near as often as women do. Fortunately, God has developed it this way, in a way that men can grow and women can grow. Men can mature and women can mature. It's not a Neanderthal way of doing things. It's very intelligent. And the more you look at it, the more you realize, well, God, I guess you really do know what you're doing. Now, lest you think that I'm spending all the time pointing out women, 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 let's read the rest of this chapter. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, as we can see, there are three verses, 22, 23, and 24, that Paul has devoted to the job description of the wife in the marriage relationship. 300% as many. 9 verses devoted to the husband. There have been far too many husbands that have majored on the minors, that have focused in on those 3 verses and told their wives, "You have to submit to me." And wives, if you've ever heard your husband say that, let me apologize for them. It was clearly one of the most sinful acts they have ever committed. "You have to submit to me." Guys, before you even think that you have the right to demand that your wife perform her job description, you'd better make sure that you're performing yours. That all 9 verses here are present in your life. The fact is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Don't you judge unless you have first judged yourself. Judge not, lest you be judged." When you focus in on the "you'd better submit, that's your job," you'd better turn it back and say, "Am I doing my job? Have you really read what your job is? Have you really paid attention, husbands?" Oh, you've got that "wife, submit to your husband" verse memorized. But have you really paid attention to what your job description is in these 9 verses? "Yeah, I just got to love her. That's all it says." Really? "You've got to submit. All I got to do is love you. I love you, babe. Now submit." Well, that's not what it says. These verses go to great lengths to define what love is and what kind of love. It is the same love that Christ demonstrated to the church. And you don't have to read very far in the Bible to find out that this is not an easy love. This is a love that begins with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the Creator, the position of authority over all creation, and yet he gave himself, he emptied himself, he sacrificed himself, he allowed himself to be killed, tortured, brutally beaten, just to demonstrate that love. It's a completely selfless love. It's a giving love. It's a sacrificial kind of love that makes you empty yourself of all pride. Husbands, if you've said, "You'd better submit to me," could you first say, "Well, I've emptied myself of all pride"? Well, certainly not. Have you let go of your position as Christ did? Have you refused to demand your rights as Christ did? Go to Philippians. It's the very next book. Just take a right, probably 1 page or 2, and go to the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse of the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." Husbands, there's your job description. God has placed you on the throne of authority. Now give it up. God has made you the authority in the husband-wife relationship. Now get off the throne and empty yourself and die. You see, that's the love that Christ showed to the church. Before you even consider saying, "You have to submit to me, woman," you better ask yourself, "Can I say that I'm fulfilling my job description? Can I say to my wife, 'Honey, I've loved you exactly as Christ does'?" I won't ask you, husbands, to turn to your wife right now and ask that question, because I already know the answer. So does she, and so do you. Honey, have I loved you exactly like Christ does? Can you say to your wife, I have sacrificed my own life, my own position, my own desires completely for your sake? Can you say that? Can you say, I have cleansed you with the Word of God by reading it to you daily, explaining it, discussing it, growing in the Word of God with you, having cleansed you by the washing of water with the Word so that you will be presented to God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Honey, I've done that for you. Can you say that? This is all part of your job description. If you've said, wife, you better submit, then let's make sure you can say these things. Can you say, I have loved you like I love myself? Have you ever sat on the couch watching television while your wife did the dishes? Who are you loving more? Who are you loving more, you or her? Who are you loving more? Have you, day after day, week after week, sat at the table while your wife continued to get up and down and filling people's plates and glasses and things? I've seen that a lot. Who are you loving more? Who are you loving more? Can you say that to your wife? I've loved you as much as I've loved myself. I've nourished you. I've cherished you. If you can't say all of those things, not just one of those things, because you might have actually deceived yourself to think that you could answer yes to one of those questions, and of course you can't. But it's not just one, it's all of those things. Can you say to your wife, all of these things are true? And if you could, would you then be able to say, woman, you'd better submit to me? The fact is, no. Because if you're truly being Christ-like, then Christ is your example. And how does Christ have people submit to him? How does Christ have the church submit? Does he say, church, you better submit? You know what he said? He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, follow me. I'm heading down this path of God's will. If you want to join me, I'd be blessed. I'd love to share the path with you. Follow me if you want to. That's how Christ says, woman, submit to me. He says, if you want to come along, come on. Love to have your company. You see, that's the thing. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church means never saying, you have to submit to me. It's being completely Christ-like. And then saying, if you want to come down this path of God's perfect will, I'd love to have you. Love to have you join me. And if she doesn't want to follow right now, then you're free to backslide. No, of course not. Though all forsake me, I'll go down this path. In John 6, Jesus, busy going down the path of God's will, saw thousands of people turn around and leave. And he didn't say, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm washing my hands of you. He just kept going down the path and enjoyed the company that did want to go down that path with him. Turned to the disciples, are you guys going to leave too? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, Peter said. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If your wife doesn't want to go down that path with you, don't let that sway you. You keep going down that path because the fact is that's the example that Jesus set. And that's what That's what God has shown to us. You keep loving regardless of getting love back. You keep doing God's will regardless if you're on this path alone or not. As a matter of fact, in marriage, you should actually expect this. Husbands, you should expect to have to be the more spiritual. Although society has shown us that women tend to go to church far more often than their husbands do. Women tend to read their Bibles far more frequently than their husbands do. Women spend much more time in prayer than their husbands do. The fact is, the Bible shows us that men are to set the temperature, the spiritual temperature of the home. Men are to be the godly example. Men are to be those that are growing in Christ, going down that narrow path of God's will. Because the example is Christ and the church. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why do we as the church, as the bride of Christ, love him at all? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Husbands, do God's will. Grow in Christ. Regardless of where your wife is at spiritually, you keep going down that path. And don't ever say, you have to submit to me, that's what the Bible says. You say, you know what, honey, if you want to, then come down the path with me. If anyone wishes to come after me, follow after me. That's the godly example. Love her in spite of where she's at. Love her so that she will love you in return, not the other way around. Don't let her set the spiritual temperature of the home. It's your job. It's your job. I don't know who has been subject to one another in your marriage as far as the actual thermostat. Maybe it's an ongoing battle. But the spiritual temperature, you're the one who sets it, not her. And you go down the path of God's will, whether you go down alone or go down together, you keep doing it. And don't let it make you bitter. Because I've seen guys that do this for, they come in for marriage counseling. And this is what I say. By the way, if you ever need marriage counseling, just listen to this tape and this is all I'm going to tell you. This is all I'm going to tell you. I think I just lightened up my whole marriage counseling caseload. Just make a bunch of copies of this tape. But I see husbands say, yes, that's what I'm going to do. It's right. I realize it's right. That's what I'm going to do. And it lasts for a good, I don't know, 2.5-3 minutes. Some husbands, 2.5-3 days. Some husbands, 2.5-3 weeks. But when their wives don't immediately change, they say, what's the use of this? And they get angry. You know what Paul told husbands in Colossians 3:19, he said, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That's an unconditional comment. It's an unconditional command. It's not don't be embittered against them unless they really deserve it because they're not going down the path with you. Husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered against them. You just keep loving God and you keep loving her. And it might be 40 years. It might be 50 years. It might be 40 minutes. You just don't know. That she'll say, wow, I love him because he first loved me. I want to perform my job description because he's performed his so well. And this is the real key. Husbands, wives, this whole thing is the real key. It's a mystery, musterion in the Greek, something hidden or something secret. The secret thing about marriage is that it's all about Christ and the church, not only for example to you in marriage, but as a witness. You can go down to downtown and pass out tracts on Lincoln Way every Friday and Saturday night. And that's a powerful witnessing tool. But the more powerful witnessing tool is your marriage, the husband and the wife fulfilling their roles. And husbands, especially you, it is the most visible and the most vocal thing you can possibly do in regards to witnessing. is loving your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. There are people who go to work and witness. And people would say, well, yeah, that guy's witnessing all the time. But then he'll turn around and say, yeah, my wife was nagging me about this. Your witness means nothing. Your witness means nothing, because regardless of how much you preached, the fact is you just set the example that Christ talks about you behind your back and finds fault with you and despises you. Not that you've just shown that Christ doesn't love unconditionally. This is the mystery, he said. I'm speaking in regards to Christ in the church. It's the most visible and the most vocal tool that we have for witnessing. A godly marriage. Wives, you're showing how the church is supposed to be. It's really a witness to not only to unbelievers, but to the church. Wow, I see her doing this in her marriage. I should be doing this in my relationship with Christ. Husbands, it's not only a witness of to the unbeliever, but also to the church. Wow, Christ loves me this much. Christ loves me this much. It's amazing. But it requires that we fulfill our roles. It requires that we perform our job descriptions. You might have failed up until this very day. No matter how many years or weeks or months or however long you've been married, you might have completely just wasted all that time with the wife stepping over the authority of the husband and the husband not caring about any of growing in Christ and loving. You may have wasted all that time. Let's not waste any more time. Let's make a commitment before the Lord now. And if you're not married, then I pray that as you've heard this, and you've heard the description of how the wife should be, that's how you are to be to Christ. And you've heard the description of how the husband should be, that's how Christ is. He already is. Christ doesn't need to be rebuked because he set the perfect example. Regardless of how old or young or whatever your marital state is, this applies to all of us. But we need to make that commitment. Can we pray together? Lord, we know that your heart's desire is to see godly marriage. It was the very first ordination that you did was to bring Adam and Eve together and gave this command that from now on the man was to leave his father and his mother and to cleave to his wife, the two becoming one flesh. Lord, we know that we as the church will be united as one with Christ as his bride. And we're looking forward to that day. But until then, we know that the example that's been set for us is the example that we are to demonstrate to the world and to the church in our marriages. Lord, I pray that any man who has ever said to his wife, "You need to submit to me," would repent at this very moment before you, asking for forgiveness and making the commitment never to pay attention to the speck in his wife's eye, but instead to remove the log from his own. Lord, I pray for wives that have been fed this line that today's society has no place for this system of authority. Lord, in fact, we know that's a lie of the enemy because the order of creation has not changed. And Lord, may there be submission not because of who he is, but because who you are. Lord, I pray that you would work these things out in our hearts. I pray if there's been resistance because the flesh will not submit or subject itself to the will of God, Lord, I pray that you would work these things out, that our marriages would finally be a witness to the world and to the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.